In the Lord's Supper, we have tasted again the Lord's graciousness and goodness to his people. And when we received a gift, we must always give thanks for that gift. And in the Bible, we give thanks unto God by responding to grace with new obedience. We recommit ourselves in the things of God. This evening, I want to look at prayer. In the sports world, if you look at the most successful sportsmen and read their biographies, they will tell you the key to their success. They know and practice the fundamentals of their sport. They spend their time, they spend their energies, they drill themselves in the fundamentals. If you master the fundamentals, everything else will flow. Likewise with prayer, the key to vital, consistent, delightful prayer is knowing and practicing the fundamentals. And we are all Christians, and prayer can be hot as the sun, or as cool as winter, and everything else in between. And it's often because we are not practicing the fundamentals. But if we daily know and practice the fundamentals, we shall have vital, consistent, delightful prayer. And here in Matthew chapter 6, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples some of these fundamentals. And the first fundamental I want to look at is the spirit or attitude of prayer. And the Lord Jesus gives us two negatives. What it is not. The right attitude of prayer is not like the Pharisees. The right spirit of prayer is not like the heathen. What is he saying here? Well, we remember the Pharisees from last week. Their view of prayer is just like their view of righteousness. So long as you merely externally perform the act, God will be pleased. They treat prayer as a mere religious act. And that is not the spirit of prayer. We're not denying that prayer is a religious act. Of course it is. But it is not a mere religious act. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, Jesus Christ gives an insight to the attitude of the Pharisees. It is said, the Pharisee stood and prayed. He stood, he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he did what he thought was true prayer. He engaged in the act of prayer. He addressed God, the true God, Jehovah. He even had thanks on his lips, acknowledged him for all things, and gave a list of words. And if you asked this Pharisee, excuse me, Mr. Pharisee, I've never seen what you've done before. Could you please describe to me what you've just done? Well, my friend, I have just prayed to God. I am a man of prayer. And I've come here and I've lifted my eyes to heaven as a signature of God in heaven and we're on earth. And I've addressed God and I thanked him. He thought he was truly praying. And then Christ says this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It wasn't real prayer. It wasn't real prayer. Because for this Pharisee, he believed the mere external religious act was prayer. And it's not. They believed if they went to the synagogue and stood to pray, it was prayer. They believed if they simply demonstrated this religious act in the streets, it was prayer. And Jesus says it was not. And for the Pharisees, we see their reasoning to be seen of men, to be applauded of men. That's not prayer. Secondly, Jesus tells us what is not prayer. Verse 7, the heathen. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Merely using words addressed to God is not prayer. We're not saying that you don't use words. Of course you use words. And of course you address God. But that alone is not praying. And look at here, it speaks of one, vain repetition, and two, much speaking. That doesn't mean you're truly praying. Vain repetition, using the same words, the same phrases, again and again and again, as the heathen do. The Tibetan monks, they'll go and dedicate their lives to spiritual things. They'll be monks dedicated to prayer. And they have this prayer cylinder, and it spins round, and it's the same words, the same phrase, the same sentence. And for hours, they will speak of the same phrases and the same words. That's not prayer. Or the Roman Catholic, saying the rosary, repeating the Paternoster, the Lord's Prayer, over and over and over and over. And there are other forms, and there are other phrases, and there are other sentences, over and over and over and over. Of people who are merely religious. And maybe they are monks. Maybe they go to a monastery. Maybe they dedicate their lives to an ascetic lifestyle. And their long prayers. That's not true prayer. Why? Well, for one, why is someone trying to repeat prayers and repeat phrases and repeat words to God? It's like an incantation. If you just get the right phraseology and repeat that good old words, God will open up his heart. Or long prayers. There's nothing wrong in and of itself having long prayers, but long prayers. As if you need to twist God's arm so that he'll answer your prayers. Jesus says, this is not the right attitude of prayer. What is then the right attitude of prayer? Well, Christ instructs us. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. This is true prayer. Prayer is a spiritual act of the soul whereby the soul communicates with God in conscious fellowship. That's prayer. That's prayer. Is it a religious act? Yes, it is. Of course it is. It's worship. Does it include words? Yes, of course. You need to give words to God. But it's not merely these things. It's not the heart of prayer. It's not the central part of prayer. Prayer is a spiritual act of the soul whereby the soul communicates with God in conscious fellowship. That's what Jesus is teaching. Pray to thy Father is a real, vital relationship there. Now, we're going to talk about the Father more in a moment, but of course it's through the gospel. It's in Christ alone is God our Father. And we know God is our Father. We know Him personally, that He loves us, that He's good to us, that He's gracious to us, and He desires our presence. He desires our prayers. He desires our heart. He desires our words. He desires our worship. And so there's a real relationship. Therefore, there's a fellowship with God here. Be alone. The closet is a separate room where no one can see. And pray to Him in secret. He's not denying public prayer meetings. Just read Acts. He's not denying it. He's getting at the heart of prayer. It is the soul engaging with God. And so you're not fussed about men because you're caring about God. It's not some mere religious act and trying to get as much words or phrases out. It's about a real, intelligent, faithful communicating with God. That's prayer. And this is the fundamental of prayer. We can go wrong in prayer. We can be like the Pharisees. I must pray. I'm a Christian. It's a duty. Therefore, I will do it and engage in it, and it's over. That's not prayer. We can be like the heathen. Well, I'll just repeat words, and whatever comes out my mouth, I'll just say the nice religious things that I'm supposed to say, the nice religious phrases I'm supposed to say. That's not true prayer. True prayer is a soul engaging and communicating with the God they know as Father. So there will be genuine prayer there. Father, I know You and I love You because You love me and have saved me in Christ. I know You because You've personally revealed Yourself to me in the gospel through the Word of God. And I'm opening my heart, my desires, my requests, my need, and my dependence upon You. Be with me. Answer my prayer. See how it's very different to the Pharisee and very different to the heathen. And this is prayer. And when we consciously, daily have this in our minds, that's when we're in the right praying. You know, we're all busy. Our minds get fogged and we're all disconnected. This is why before you pray, you have to think with the mind. Hermann Vitsius says, prayer without the mind is like the body without a soul. There's no such thing. Think. Stop and think. I'm about to pray, communicate, fellowship with God, my Father. He has loved me and cared for me, and I love Him, and I know who He is, and I'm going to offer up my heart's desire to Him. And then engage in prayer. And then the power and the vitality and the delight of prayer will set in. And that's when all your requests come to God and it's a means of grace to your soul. I love how Andrew Gray, a 17th century preacher, described prayer. He says this, prayer is the travel of the soul between emptiness and fullness, between misery and mercy, between inability to help ourselves and complete ability in Him to help us. Prayer is one depth crying out to another depth. It is the depth of our necessities crying out to the depth of the fullness of God. Prayer is the messenger of the soul, by which the soul keeps intimate and familiar correspondence with heaven. That's prayer. And so have this in your mind when you're struggling and battling. Have it in your mind. Prayer is a spiritual act of the soul whereby the soul communicates with God in conscious fellowship. Second fundamental, the pattern of prayer. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing, teaching his disciples how to pray. Jesus Christ is describing and teaching what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. How should we pray? What is the content of our prayer? What's the themes and the rhythm and the flow of our prayer? Jesus says this: pray after this manner. Pray the Lord's Prayer. You may pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim, so long as it's not like the heathen vain repetition. But if you do it with understanding and by faith, pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim. But it also includes every clause has a theme, and therefore pray every theme in your prayer. Doesn't mean you necessarily have to do every theme in every prayer or the exact order of it, but the general. And this has been the fundamental rule of the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. The Didache, the first church document at least we have today. Debatable on when was it written, 90 AD, 110 AD, still very early. And what's the fundamental pattern of prayer? The Lord's Prayer. The early church fathers, teaching people converted to Christ, teaching children who want to teach them how to pray, the fundamental, the Lord's Prayer. Martin Luther had a very good friend, a man named Peter. He was a barber, a common man like you and me. And he wanted to know how to pray. And so Luther, he composed this personal letter called A Simple Way to Pray. Google it, Martin Luther, Simple Way to Pray. You can print it off and read it. And there's many examples. He talks about the Ten Commandments. He talks about singing a psalm. But he says this: a simple way to pray. How to learn and grow in your prayer life. The Lord's Prayer. Our catechisms, shorter and larger. The Heidelberg Catechism. Instructing us in the ways of God. Instructing us in theology and doctrine and piety and in prayer. And how are we to pray, catechism? What did the Reformation Catechism teach us to pray? The Lord's Prayer. And I know from personal experience, when I've been cold in prayer, when I struggle in prayer, when I get monotonous in prayer, when I become Mr. Pharisee, when I personally become Mr. Heathen, where do I go? The Lord's Prayer. And as I either verbatim say the Lord's Prayer, and especially pray through the themes of the Lord's Prayer, it helps me in so many ways. So many ways. And so, one of the keys to a vital, consistent, delightful prayer life is praying through the Lord's Prayer. Memorize it. Pray it verbatim. And pray it clause by clause in terms of theme by theme. And we just do not, of course, have time to go through them all in depth tonight. Read the larger catechism on the Lord's Prayer for a concise and wonderful exposition. There are great books to exposit. Martin Luther's Life of A Simple Way to Pray. Thomas Watson, many, many others. Read and learn and study for yourself in your own time, and then practice it in prayer. But let us just glean through the clauses in an encouraging way to help us to pray. Whether we're struggling right now or whether we have that vital right now, either way, let us learn the encouragement of the Lord's Prayer. And where does it start? Our Father. This is the warmth of praying, as we just mentioned, the warmth. Your Father in heaven. If He is our Father, then certainly He has an ear to hear us. How is He Father? But through the gospel. The gospel. He is a judge and who demands vengeance for our sins. But in the gospel, His justice has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. Christ's atonement has reconciled us unto God. And in Christ, He is our Father in heaven. And the Father, if you're a Christian, this is you. This is you. The Father has personally sent His Holy Spirit into your hearts to cause you to cry, Abba, Father. And when you think of the Father, you ought to think of love. He's loved you. He gave His Son for you. Behold, what manner of love is this? From what country, from what galaxy, from what universe is this? The Father's love calling us to be children of God. Wonderful. Wonderful. C.H. Spurgeon says this. Because He is the living God, He can hear. Because He is the loving God, He will hear. Remember that proverb, and I think it's Proverbs chapter 1. The prayers of the wicked are an abomination to Him. But the prayers of the righteous are a delight to Him. And in Christ, we are righteous. And are our prayers in His name are a fragrance to Him, a sweet-smelling savour. And that should give you the greatest warmth and encouragement to pray. And think of the Bible promises in prayer. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. The same Lord over all, who is rich unto all who call upon Him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Our Father in heaven, that should cause your soul and your faith to leap with joy and come to pray to thy Father. Secondly, here we have the first of the petitions and the requests, and notice the flow. First three petitions are about God. The final three petitions, our need. What do you pray more for? For God's glory or your own needs? It's challenging, isn't it? So often we get stuck and monotonous in prayer because we start with ourselves. But if we learn to start with God, then our prayer life would open up. And how do we do that? First request, hallowed be thy name. The name of God reveals His character. He is triune, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The name reveals His attributes, His perfections, His works. Hallow means to set apart as holy, to treat Him as holy, to not treat Him as common, but to treat Him as utter different. Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 3, God says this is his will. This is what he wants. I will be sanctified, set apart in them that come nigh to me. And before all people, I will be glorified. In a word, this is adoration. And if you've ever been taught, and rightly so, I hope, the acronym ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, a great acronym, and the flow is right too. Where should you start with God in prayer? In a general level, not thanksgiving. Not thankfulness for what you've been given or what you've received. That's included, I'm not denying that. But you start with adoration. Hallowed be thy name. And what is adoration? Benjamin Morgan Palmer, a Southern American Presbyterian, he defines adoration as this. Adoration may be defined as the homage rendered unto God in the immediate view of his majesty, blessedness and glory, filling the soul with corresponding emotions of veneration and awe. When was the last time you adored God? When was the last time who he is just took you away to worship? If I asked you, husbands, I want you to extol and exalt and tell me all the wonderful things about your wife. I'm sure you can spend much time doing that. Vice versa for wives to husbands. Think of someone you truly admire in this world. A politician, a preacher, a what have you. Someone you respect. Now tell me about him. Describe him, why you so admire him. I'm sure you could spend real time telling me why you admire them. Now why I ask this? Can you spend 15 minutes or more simply describing God's glory to you? Well, here's the proof in the pudding. Is your prayer full of hallowed be thy name? We need to learn to start by being taken up with the glory of God and praising him, adoring him for his beauty. And I want you to help you to do that. Open up your Bible to passages, Psalms, anywhere. Read the glory of God, his loving kindness, his grace, his love, his tender mercies, his majesty, his holiness, his triune nature, one in three, three in one. The splendor of who he is as a perfect, excellent being. And then pray it right back to God and tell him of his glory. And I'll tell you what, you might start struggling a wee bit cold, but your faith will kick in and you'll understand the things you're saying and it will fill your own soul with veneration and awe. What a God I serve. So generally, normal prayer life should be hallowed be thy name, full of adoration. Secondly, we pray for God's glory in this, thy kingdom come. That is, his glory and God's kingship would rule and reign on earth. Now in the consummation, of course it will be. And in reality it is. But men and women are still under Satan and their sin. They're under the dominion of Satan as liars and murderers, just like we were. And what's the difference? Grace. Saving grace. As Christ comes in the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit and he delivers us by translating us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then we love him and serve him all the days of our life because it glorifies our God. Pray thy kingdom, God, come first personally. Personally. Because though we are saved and converted, if we're all a bit honest with ourselves, the flesh, indwelling sin, still wants to rule our lives as we please. Every one of us. And so we should pray first and foremost, Lord, may your kingdom reign in me more, more, and more. Thy kingdom come in our church. We want God's kingdom to reign more and more. I'm not denying that his kingdom hasn't come. All of us who are born again, all of us who are serving, all of us are set apart by baptism. But we want it more. We want his power and his vigor and his vitality and his love and his presence and his knowledge and conversions. Pray it for our church. Pray it for First RP. Do you pray for First RP? Do you pray for the RPCNA? Pray for our children. We want to see God's kingdom come in their hearts. Not the kingdom of Satan with worldliness and vanity and falseness and sin out there. We want God's grace to so reign in our children. We all do. And we've all taken vows. Every baptism, praying that we would pray for the children. Are you praying for the children? Not accusing. I'm asking. I'm keeping you accountable. I'm keeping myself accountable. We've taken vows. We've promised to God. Pray for our children. And we want to pray for the lost, do we not? In rebellion against God, whether they're suited and booted and nice as punch or they're outwardly rebellious. Doesn't matter. Both under Satan. And we want to see God's grace overcome them. Friends and family and people in Grand Rapids and West Michigan and the state of Michigan and USA and North America and the entire world. Do you pray for RPCNA missionaries? Do you regularly pray for our missionaries? The Littles in France, Venki, Shumi, the Rao family in India, the work of Eliam Massey and the rest in Pakistan, the families in South Sudan, Marcelo Sanchez in Chile. Do you pray? In our prayer meeting, I think we neglect this. Week after week after week, we pray for the lost, we pray for families, we pray for our children, we pray for the congregation, and week after week after week, I don't hear prayer for our missionaries. I've said it loads of times, RP Global Missions. Every Wednesday or so, you receive new prayer requests. Thy kingdom come. Because there's a relation between prayer and God's kingdom coming. Because God has not only decreed all things, he's decreed the means to all things. Isaiah chapter 62 verse 7, God says, I want this from you, my people. Give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. If we are not praying for thy kingdom come in Grand Rapids, do not expect God to work. No, he may because he's sovereign just to refute us, but do not expect it. But when we're men and women at the throne of grace, may thy glory shine and reign by converting lost sinners. He may answer your prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly, quickly, immediately. Ezekiel chapter 1, there's the angels and the wheels within wheels upon wheels. And it's a very mysterious vision. And there's different interpretations, but at the very least it includes angels carrying out God's providential will, doing it swiftly, immediately, perfectly. And we want to see God's will being done on earth more and more and more and more. And where does it start? God's glory and his will in us.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God says this, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Do you want to see God's glory be displayed on this earth? It starts with yourself. Holy, sanctified, set apart people. Your thoughts, your words, your deeds, not like the rest of the world. What's the world like? Fill up your mind with entertainments. Don't be like that. Waste your time away in vanity. Don't be like that. If you sin, it's not a big deal. But be concerned and zealous about holiness. Ten Commandments, I want them to be more and more in my life. I want my thought life, my meditations, my mouth, my actions to be filled of love for God and love for man. Pray thy will be done in all of earth. Do we not see in our own nation how rebellious it is against the will of God? The slaughter of unborn children. The disrespect and the desire for death of disabled or elderly people in euthanasia. Absolutely abhorrent. What do we do about it? I'm not denying this means. I'm not denying this involvement in politics. I'm not denying this practical ways. I am not. I am all for means. And in fact, if we only pray and we don't use means for evangelism or trying to teach good laws, then we're abhorrent, I think. We must use means. But it starts with prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Because we should have the attitude of the psalm. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, for they keep not thy law. Daily pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then we are to pray for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. The word here for daily is a very difficult word. And people debate all the time how to translate it. The root word here is when we talk about the Trinity, we'll often talk about one ousia, three hypostases. One being, three persons. It's the word ousia. It's like this. Pray to God, give me all that I need to exist this day. Doesn't really translate well, does it? It's very awkward. Everything I need to exist and subsist and to live as a human being, give me this day. And bread is an example. Well, I cannot exist and continue to live if I go starving. I'll die if I don't eat. But it's including everything from food, hearts to beat, brain activity, good health, everything I need to live. And it's a recognition it's all in the hands of God. Whether I have a job or lose a job, God's in control. Whether I'm healthy or sick and dying of cancer, it's in God's hands. Whether I have a home or I'm homeless tomorrow, it's in the hands of God. Whether I eat and I'm satisfied or I'm starving and thirsty, it's in the hands of God. And look at what this prayer is not. Thank you, Lord, for providing. It includes that, but it's not that. It's someone humble, completely dependent upon God, assuming nothing and saying, God, give me food to eat. God, keep my health. God, sustain my life. God, keep my home. And so on. Do I merely give thanks after the assumption, or do I pray with dependence for these things? Brothers and sisters, do you simply give thanks after the thing, or is there humility and dependence? I think I'll speak on behalf of everyone here, or I shouldn't say that, maybe I say most of it at least, but we're all rebuked right now. So presumptive, so rich, so comfortable. Let us rebuke ourselves according to sin and repent and say, Lord, I have been arrogant and proud. I don't pray for these things. I just assume I'm going to get them. and turn over a new leaf, and every morning ask God, give us everything we need today for existence. And you'll be amazed how that will change your daily life. Because when he answers and gives you food and clothing and health, you will thank him. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness of sins. Why? Because we sin every day. And every day we're called to confess our sins. And as we've said many times, our standards teach we are to confess particular sins particularly. Do you every day not merely say, God, forgive me a sinner, which is true, but God, forgive me of sin today because I have sinned in this way, where it's the sins that you actually do, commission, or the sins that you fail to do, omission. Because when we really, really do pray for forgiveness, the power of grace enters our souls because we will feel and know that we're sinners saved by grace. And that wonderful promise, if, and notice the condition in that, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Now, I wish I could develop more, but I'm just going to add, as it says, as we forgive other people. Not because it's a ground of forgiveness, but it's the evidence of true forgiveness. If we're not forgiving others, crystal clear, we will not be forgiven, and we will find out in the last day. I could say more, caveats, read Matthew chapter 18, but it's crystal clear here. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then it goes on to continue to say in verses 14 and 15, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you give not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you know the grace and the forgiveness of Christ, forgive one another and forgive others. The last request, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. If you watch the news or go on the news online, you'll know the Roman Catholic Church have completely changed this clause. Because they say, God doesn't lead us into temptation. Goes to show they don't know who God is. First of all, we know God does not give us temptations, James 1. God is holy. He has neither tempted himself nor tempts us. Temptation means a test and trial to entice us to sin. Right? A test is given to us for faith. God gives us tests and trials. But he himself does not give us tests to sin. But he is absolutely sovereign in everything. And if we are tested and tempted to sin, he is in absolute control. Absolute control. And he can stop us being tempted to sin, or he can sovereignly, actively, but permissively, lead us into temptation through Satan. But here, when it says evil, it's an adjective. An adjective. And in an adjective, it means there's something following on. Evil one. And so it's not specifically speaking of generic evil, but the evil one, the devil. The devil. Because it's the devil who actively tempts us to sin. And he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is desperate for you to apostatize. He's had many professing Christians apostatize. I think we've all read the popular pastors in the last few years. He's more intelligent, more powerful than us. He's after you. He knows your weakness. He knows your flesh. He knows what causes you to sin. He knows the things you're attracted in the world. And you are a donkey to him, and the carrot is before your eyes every day. Are we aware of this? If we are, we'll pray to God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, I recognize I'm weak. God, I recognize that I am a child. God, I recognize I'm totally dependent upon you. Lead us not into temptation. It's your sovereign will whether I enter into temptation or not. I pray, Do not lead me into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That can be either one of two ways. One, by grace, by wisdom, we don't enter into that temptation. Or God's sovereign purpose is we do enter into that temptation, but he gives us the grace to resist the devil, and we're delivered out of it, and we don't fall, and we're not apostatized. Isn't Peter just a wonderful example of that? Satan said that he wants to sift Peter as wheat. He brought him into the temptation, and he denied our Lord three times. He sinned, but did he fall completely? Did he apostatize? Did he lose? No, why? Because Christ is high priest. And he says, Peter, your faith will not fail because I have prayed for you. And if you are Christ's, here's your strength. He ever lives to give intercession for you. But it causes us to be humble and dependent and say to God, you're sovereign, you're wise, whether we enter or not, just like Job, but give us the grace and the power to be delivered. The conclusion is to help us and give us confidence very quickly. God, his kingdom, his dominion, he rules and owns everything, so he can give you it. Power, omnipotence. Everything is easy for God to give you. Glory, if he gives you anything, you'll be quick to praise him. But the third fundamental is the answer of prayer. It's fundamental, but we forget it or we doubt it. God answers prayer. Is that not the point here in verse 6? And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Does God answer us sometimes later in the future? Yes, he does. Does he answer in a way which we didn't expect or maybe desire? Yes, he does. His wisdom, his timing. Here's the fact. He answers prayer. You're not some heathen spouting off lots of words or repetitive words, and you just never know if you're going to hit the arrow, hit the bull point, hit the center. You're not some Pharisee who's simply praying for men. You're praying to your Father who loves you with desires and petitions, and he hears your prayer. And see, when he answers your prayer, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we should have the attitude of Habakkuk 2:1. I will stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Expect answers from God. He delights, he wills to answer your prayer. So if you pray, hallowed be thy name, be glorified, he'll answer that prayer and he will work his glory in your soul. If you pray, thy kingdom come, you'll see his kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He'll answer your prayer and you'll see his will being done. Give us this day our daily bread. You'll see him abundantly answer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, the grace and the peace of the forgiveness of sins will flood your soul. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You'll be amazed how God kept you here, protected you there, and guarded you over here. Oh, to the praise of his glory. And so here Jesus speaking of some of the fundamentals of the prayer life. I've most likely said absolutely nothing new to you. But do we practice it? This is the key to vital, consistent, delightful prayer. The spirit of prayer. Our souls engaging in fellowship with God as Father. The pattern of prayer. Use this Lord's Prayer as your pattern every day, and it will help you when you're blocked and struggling. The answer of prayer. Be watchful. See. He'll answer your prayer. And when he does, be quick to thank him. Let us pray.